The selected reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41. The lesson today, the worst possible scenario as a title, uses Matthew 25:41 as selected reading. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Jesus speaking, he says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'"
Good morning, and I hope that wasn't too much of a shocker to select that as a text for the lesson this morning. And I hope that you appreciate those words with all seriousness, though. The worst possible scenario is the title of our lesson, and trying to come up with a passage that would fit ideally that concept, well, this one came to mind. That'd be the worst possible scenario that we could possibly imagine. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We hope that you're here to worship and serve God. We hope that you will follow along carefully in the Bible as we present some thoughts for you. We'll have some scripture on the overhead from the New American Standard Bible. If you're using a different version, that's quite all right. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, please feel free to make any notes that you need to make. We've included an outline of the lesson this morning on the back of the Family Matters. Hope you have a copy of that, that you'll be able to take these scriptures home with you and study them further. We want you to appreciate the fact that this is an assembly of God's people. There are Christians here. That we exalt the Word of God, we honor the Word of God, we strive to teach the Word of God, and live according to the Word of God. I hope that you appreciate that about our assembly today. If someone offered you a nice little vacation in the Rocky Mountains, and you accepted that offer, and included in that would be a few days hiking through the mountains, It may be somewhat of a different setting than you're used to, but you might entertain the idea, oh, that would be a pleasant adventure. That would be something I would enjoy doing. But to take you out of the setting that you're in right now and put you in a setting like that, it would be a little bit different, and there may be some things that you might overlook. And that's why there would be such warnings as, you need to think about the worst possible scenario, such as this. How to escape from a mountain lion. Now, you wouldn't encounter a mountain lion on the streets of Jackson, Tennessee, or at the grocery store when you go there, would you? But if you were hiking in the Rocky Mountains, you might very well encounter a mountain lion or a cougar. And notice these simple instructions about how to escape from this worst possible scenario that you could experience on this a nice free vacation that you've been given, which includes hiking through the mountains. Try to make yourself bigger by opening your coat, because the lion is less likely to attack a larger animal. Notice, less likely. We're covering the worst possible scenario. If the lion behaves aggressively, throw stones. If you had the forethought, stick some in your pocket, or if there are some that are handy, throw stones. Convince the lion you are not prey. You're going to play mind games with a wild animal here. If you are attacked, fight back. Most mountain lions are small enough that an average-sized human can ward off an attack. Do not curl up and play dead. Now, it kind of makes you wonder, when you see this worst possible scenario, who came up with these ideas and what sort of experience they had. The people who encountered a wild mountain lion who didn't live to tell about it certainly wouldn't be able to write down advice they would give you if you encounter one in the wild, would they? But worst possible scenarios like this are thrown at us from time to time. Are we not aware of some of the programs that are on our television, things like worst possible scenarios, a nuclear war, and some other people take over this country. And people are scavenging through the woods trying to find food, and they'll kill you to take your food. So you need to build an underground bunker. And you need to stock it with more canned goods than the grocery store. And you need to buy a lot of automatic weapons and make some booby traps and some explosive devices. And, you know, people live their lives training their children to operate automatic weapons and defend their territory and defend their food in the event of a worst possible scenario. Because things are taken to the extreme like that, you and I might think that's extreme. We shouldn't conclude that we should be unprepared for a worst possible scenario. We've all had the experience of missing something. And when we missed it, we felt very frustrated, even mad at ourselves, but we usually handled it pretty good. If you missed the bus that you need to take, there might be another one that comes along. Or if you miss an appointment, you can make another one. If you miss a visitor that comes by your house, you may call on him or he may call on you again. You miss a phone call, it probably will occur again. If you miss a meal, you might be able to eat later. All misses, however, are not as easily correctable as those are. Some have penalties to go with them. For example, if you're late turning in your income tax return to the Internal Revenue Service, you miss that date of April the 15th, you're going to have to pay a penalty. And the Internal Revenue Service is going to get that penalty from you whether you want to give it to them or not. They'll find a way to do it. If you miss a business deadline or a payment deadline, usually there's some penalty involved in that. You miss a payment on a credit card, you'll pay a late fee. You overdraw yourself at the bank, you'll pay a penalty for that. Sometimes a sick person who misses taking his medicine will suffer because of it. These are worst possible conditions that happen, misses that are not quite as easily corrected as some other misses. Now, why am I telling you all of this, things you already know? Why am I bringing these examples before your mind? And it's because there's a spiritual application to these thoughts. What if you miss heaven? That is the absolute worst possible scenario that I can entertain in my mind. And that should be the worst possible scenario that you entertain in your mind. What if you miss it? What if you miss the eternal blessing that God has freely made available for those who believe in Jesus Christ? You know, that's just an awesome thought to think about. And I don't like to think about it, just to be honest with you. And it's not a very pleasant subject to think about. Missing heaven. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go with that thought. I don't want to missing heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be there. And I want to make sure that I'm the kind of person that when it comes judgment time, the Lord will say, you can be there. But it is a horrible thought, isn't it, to think of missing heaven. And truly, that is the worst possible scenario. What would you do if you missed heaven? If you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. There's no better alternative. There's no choosing at that point between something that's good or something that's not so good. There's nothing good about anything that comes as a result of missing heaven. Of all the possible bad things that can happen in life, and there's a whole list of them, isn't there? Someone can break into your house, steal everything you have. Someone can break into your house and harm you, put you in a bad physical way for the rest of your life, give you a reminder for months as you walk around on crutches, or if you try to talk again or eat again about the violence in our society. Someone can harm your children and destroy your life, taking your precious children away from you or your grandchildren because of crime. Those are bad things that happen in life. But out of all of those bad things that you and I could imagine and entertain the thought of, the very worst one is if we miss heaven. If we miss heaven, we miss it all. And I don't know how to emphasize that any stronger. If we miss heaven, we miss all there is. Well, why are you entertaining this thought? Is it really possible to miss heaven? You know, what did the Lord say about it? The Bible tells us plainly, there will be people who miss heaven. I don't want to be in that group. Do you? According to Jesus, not everyone will be saved. Jesus talked about the narrow gate, the gate that is wide, the gate that is broad, that leads to destruction in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says there are many that enter in through that. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. We need to think about that a little bit, because we tend to side with the majority on a lot of things in our lives, don't we? We don't want to look too outcast and too different from other people. We kind of side and go along with the way most people are going. We shouldn't really live our lives that way, because Jesus tells us that the way that leads to life is narrow, and there will be few who find it. Few will make it to heaven. Many who claim allegiance to the Bible have convinced themselves that most people who claim to be Christians will be saved. All I have to do is say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that should do it. But it doesn't really. In Matthew 7, 21 and 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will, Lord? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter, Jesus said. He goes on to say in verse 22 of Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says how he will respond to that. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. According to this text, there will be some surprises at the judgment. Do you think it would be wise for us to know about those surprises ahead of time in order that we might take precautionary steps to avoid the worst possible scenario? Will you not agree that the best situation is to know now for certain where you stand in judgment? According to Jesus, not everyone will be saved. Some people will die in their sins. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, I go away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Dying in my sins. Where the Lord is, I can't go there. That's pretty plain. He goes on to say, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And he's saying, unless you believe that I'm God's representative, that I speak for God, that I'm the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. And where I'm going, you can't come there. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said in reply to that question, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? His message about his true identity never changed. Unless a person believes in Christ, he will die in sin. If one dies in sin, he cannot go to be with Christ. I didn't come up with that. The Lord did. Many who do not believe in Christ, they will die in their sins. And dying while in sins is the problem. And many people are in that problem, and some realize it, and some don't. To die in sin is to die separated from God. The prophet Isaiah said a long time ago in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Behold, the hand of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that he does not hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. If there's a barrier between God and myself, if there's a barrier between you and God, what is it going to be? Isaiah tells us it's the barrier of sin. Most people in this life do what they want to do without consideration of what is sin in the eyes of God and what is not. Some convince themselves that they can live as reckless as they want to live and that they will somehow be able to talk themselves into God's favor later on. Jesus never says anything like that. He never says anything to give anyone an indication of they will be able to talk themselves into God's favor at the judgment day. As a matter of fact, he says something very opposite to that in the passage we've already looked at in Matthew 7:21-23. But the Lord of heaven and earth is clear. Some will be cast out. Some will not be allowed to enter. In John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dried up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that simple picture of pruning a plant and letting the pruned branches dry up and throwing them in the fire to disintegrate them and get rid of them in the garbage is a picture of what will happen to those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I mean really believe it. We are told in the New Testament that only the faithful will inherit eternal life, the crown of life, in Revelation 2:10. To die in sin is to be separated from God. I don't want that. I don't think you want that because you're here today. Many depart this life separated from God. Why? Because of their sins. So why will some miss heaven? The real problem is sin, isn't it? As we pointed out from Isaiah 59:1-2. This is the real cause of missing heaven. Sin makes this separation between man and God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's your problem. And the scope of the problem presented to us by the Scriptures. Everyone who arrives at the age to make a choice and chooses out of the freedom of choice something that God says is not right for you to do, not right for you to say, not right for you to think, consciously make that choice of doing wrong puts us guilty before God. And our sins act as a barrier between us and God. Notice what James says about this problem that men have in James 1:14-15. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, the word lust is used there, and the word lust just carries with it the idea of an unlawful desire, a desire above and beyond what a righteous desire would be. Because the term lust is used in that passage, some people might conclude that it exclusively and only, this passage, exclusively and only deals with something sexual. But that's not the case. It includes that. But it's not limited to that. It shows that temptation overcomes us when we desire something that the tempter is dangling in front of our eyes. It may be something that has to do with sexuality, or it may not. It may have something to do with greed. It may have something to do with dishonesty. It may have something to do with deception. It may have something to do with putting someone else down so we can feel like we're better than they are. Any number of things. When one accomplishes or commits sin, it brings death. And death carries with it, in this passage, the idea of separation. The worst death that anyone can ever go through is spiritual death, because it separates us from God. So now, do we get this picture about what is the barrier between man and God? It's sin. It separates us from God. Sin is puts a barrier in front of us before God. And as the Roman writer goes on to say in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You continue in this path and this is what you're going to be paid. You know, everyone understands this concept. I work all week. At the end of the week, I get a paycheck. Wages for my work. That's right. So we understand the concept of this is the way I live, and I live in sin, and I'm going to get wages. And what are those wages? God's telling us. Death. But, and here's the thing. You know, we can contemplate all men have this barrier of sin between man and God. That presents a pretty bleak picture for every man on the face of the earth that reaches the age of accountability where he can make those choices between right and wrong, doesn't it? Well, we're not left out in the cold. And God has not given us a picture of despair and said, well, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to die spiritually, and that's just the way it is. Even in Romans 6 and verse 23, when he says the wages of sin is death, he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And he tells us where it's found in the very same sentence, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know that some people will not obey God, and as a result, they will miss heaven. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, the Son of God is under consideration here, and the Hebrew writer says he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him. He became to whom? He became to all those who obey him. What did he become to all those who obey him? The source of eternal salvation. We can overcome our sins. We can be in favor of God. He'll bless us with eternal salvation. What do we have to do? Well, this passage is pretty clear, isn't it? He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Well, isn't he the source of eternal salvation to all those who do not obey him? No, that's not what the passage says, is it? It's in your Bible, just like it's in mine, isn't it? He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, hey, there's a bright ray of hope. It may be difficult, but there's a bright ray of hope. Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have a right to the tree of life. To say that there are going to be some who have a right to the tree of life is also to say there's going to be some who don't have a right to the tree of life. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That's a picture of becoming clean after being unclean. Some of you mothers in our assembly today know this picture all too well, don't you? Don't you wash the clothes in your house to remove the soils of working? Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city, the eternal city. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, notice this. The Lord Jesus, when he comes again, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That'd be an awesome sight, wouldn't it? With that flaming fire, is he calling our attention to that flaming fire to indicate the joys of heaven for everyone on earth? Because after all, God's a loving God. He wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he? The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What a sight. But notice what those angels in flaming fire do in the very next verse. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the worst possible scenario. And He tells us in plain language we can understand who are the ones that are going to receive the worst possible scenario. The Word of God says it. Those who do not know God. Those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There are many reasons why people will not obey God. Some of them sound pretty good. Many people are brought up in religions that are contrary to God. Pride will destroy many people from making any kind of decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Failure to seek and to find the truth will be the downfall of many. There'll be many people who don't know who God is. Allah is not God. Many will lack the determination that is required to be faithful to God. The message to the church at Smyrna in Acts 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Many will never have the gospel preached to them, sadly. Others who are blessed with the opportunity to hear the gospel will refuse to believe it. And that's why Jesus said so clearly through Mark, in Mark's gospel, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Worst possible scenario. Now there's something else that we need to think about before we leave this horrible subject today. And that's this. What will it be like, really, if I miss heaven? What will it really be like? And how do we know what it'll be like? Aren't we just guessing? Are we really guessing? When the Lord describes for us in clear terms that you and I can understand, that people of any generation can understand, that people at any point in history, man's history, can read and understand? Is the Lord lying to us? Is He just trying to scare us into doing right, but after all, He's going to save us all anyway? The Bible says what it will be like to miss heaven. I want to suggest to you that when you miss heaven, you know, there's some people out there saying, well, when you die, you just cease to exist, just like an animal. You don't have any consciousness about you. You don't have any thoughts. You don't have any experience. You're just gone. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus doesn't teach that. Read what Jesus taught, and you will see the vast difference between what those religious people are teaching. Yes, there is a religion around that. And what the Bible says. The Bible says you will have thoughts. What will they be? In the first place, one of your thoughts is going to be you will never again in your entire existence have another opportunity to obey God and obey the gospel. Never another opportunity. Your fate is sealed. Because the Hebrew writer in chapter 9 of verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes the judgment. The judgment settles everything. Secondly, you will be aware that you have entered an everlasting state. Just exactly as the Lord said. You're going to realize that all of this stuff you've been hearing about that's in our society today, oh, the Lord really didn't mean what He said. The Bible's really not true. Jesus was a good man, but He really wasn't the Son of God. You're going to realize that every bit of that you've heard in this life is false. You are going to be ushered into eternity. You are going to have an eternal existence just exactly like the Lord said that you would. Be good for us to know that ahead of time, wouldn't it? Matthew 18 and verse 8 is one passage. Thirdly, you will remember all of the times that you have avoided opportunities to correct yourself to get in to the will of God. You will remember every time that you let the invitation of Christ blow right by you without a second thought. You'll remember every one of those times. Just as Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25 told one who was telling him the way of life, go away for now. Go away for now. And when I find time, I'll ask you to come back and talk some more. When I find time. You know, Satan's going to make sure that a person with that attitude never finds the time. Never finds the time. Fourthly, you will be aware that everything Jesus taught is true, not just about eternity. You will realize that every word that Jesus spoke is absolutely true. Everything. Every word He spoke. You're going to know the meaning of every word that He spoke, and you're going to know that it's absolute reality. And there's nothing false or deceptive about it. Romans 14, verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. We'll know about it. Fifthly, you will consider what you could have had because of God's great love for you. What you could have had, but you don't have. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Repentance being a key part of that obeying the gospel of Christ that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So you will have thoughts, and these are what some of those thoughts will be. You will have feelings. What will they be? I want to suggest to you that you're going to be crying because it's not going to be a happy place. And not only that, not only just a little cry that you could wipe your tears away with a Kleenex. Not only that, you're going to be so saddened that you will be what the scriptures call gnashing your teeth or grinding your teeth in Matthew 25 and verse 30 in the parable of the talents, where Jesus depicts the judgment day and He says, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are a lot of people that read that and say, oh, the Lord's just trying to scare us into doing something we don't really want to do. Trying to clean up our lives. Trying to scare us. It's just a bunch of hogwash. Oh, a sad day for a person who goes into eternity with that attitude. The words of Jesus are absolutely true. And we can bank on them. We can rely on them enough to change our lives and conform our lives to His will so that we can avoid the worst possible scenario of being in a place that He calls outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what else? It will be a place where there is no rest. In Revelation 14 and verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. For they have no rest, day or night. No rest. No rest from the agony of being lost. No rest from this worst possible scenario. What will you be feeling? You'll be feeling great anguish. In Revelation 2, Romans 2 and verse 8, wrath and indignation. You're going to realize you're a recipient not just of the wrath of man. You're a recipient of God's wrath. Wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. To me, that's a great incentive to not live an evil life. What does an evil life bring? You may be able to rob a few people now. You may be able to hurt a few people now to get their goods, enjoy them on your pleasures. But what about later? wrath and indignation, tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Matthew 25 and verse 46, again, a depiction of the judgment seat, saying these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Is punishment good? Does it feel good? You'll have feelings, and they won't be good. There's a torment or an agony associated with it. If you think this is not true, read what Jesus is saying to men to try to get them to understand what it's going to be like by relating to them a story, a common everyday story they can understand, and telling them that from this common everyday story, there are consequences in Luke 16, 19 through 26. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And the rich man died and was buried in verse 22. And what does it say next? He died and was buried, and that was the end of him. He couldn't enjoy his riches anymore, but his life is over. He doesn't exist anymore. And let's go on with a story about someone else. Now, Jesus could have said that if that were true. But that's not true. Because he tells us about the continued existence of this rich man after he died and his body was buried in the ground. And here's what the Lord said. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. You mean he's still alive? I thought he died. He still exists. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Oh, he didn't make it to the good place. He didn't know God as he should. He didn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being in torment, he saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus, the poor man of the story, in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. What do you need water for? I'm in agony. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And notice he didn't say, and you're going to have to agonize a little bit before you'll be allowed to come over here where we are. No. And notice he didn't say, you're in agony right now, but it'll dissipate after a while. You'll feel better later. You know, after you and I get hurt, an injury or something, it's pretty painful at the time. Next few days, it may be, we may have to go from excruciating pain, depending on the nature of our injury. But usually, it'll get better, won't it? Jesus could have said that. If that were true, he would have said that, but he didn't. We are comforted here, and you are in agony, and besides all this, besides these considerations, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. There's finality in that. You will be in a place reserved for the devil. You miss heaven and you'll be where the devil is. He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, will I be able to do anything? Yes. You'll be active. What will you do? You'll do what Job says normally blind people do, or people in darkness do, in Job 12, verse 25. It's a common thing. We all know this. What do you do in a dark room when you're looking around to turn the light on? Doesn't your hand run across the wall and you feel around for the light switch? If there's no light switch on the wall, don't you walk through the room like this trying to locate the lamp so you can turn it on? What do you do in darkness? You grope, don't you? You'll start to grope in outer darkness. In the parable of the talents, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. What are you going to do there? But not only will you grope in outer darkness, you're going to share something. You'll share something. You will be in a place where other wicked people are. Other lost souls will be with you. And they're described in Revelation 21 and verse 8. And notice this description. And these are not the kind of people that are going to come to your aid and try to make things better. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These will be your eternal neighbors. Do you have problems with your neighbors now? You know, sometimes we have good neighbors kind of watch out for our property and take care of things when we're out of town, pick up the newspaper out of the driveway or get the mail out of the box, walk around, make sure nobody's trying to break in the house at night. That's a good neighbor. There are no good neighbors in this place. You'll be in the depths of despair. What are your prospects? There's not a positive thing that you can do. There's not anything positive that you can do. It's all over. It's all too late. You know, we live in a very tolerant place. A lot of times, and in a lot of situations, if we mess up on a test at school and we fail, you know, we can crawl on our knees to our professor and beg him for a second chance. And we can give him a pitiful story, and out of the kindness of his heart, he may say, "I'll let you take the test again." He might. We live in a society where there are a lot of people around us that become victims of evil, who become willing to give those people a second chance. There are even courtrooms in this country where murderers are convicted of first-degree murder against someone's children. And the parents go on later to say, "I've forgiven that person." We live in an awful tolerant society. But Jesus wants us to understand and be clear about this. This is the worst possible scenario. And when it's decided by the one who's going to make the right decision, in every case, that's it. It's over. It's decided. There's no second chance. No second chance. It's too late. You are lost. And your prospects for the future are lost. And no way out. Your future of being lost will not change. If you miss heaven, there's nothing you can do about it. And that kind of goes against the grain of Americans in 2014, doesn't it? Think about that for a minute. We enjoy a condition now where we have great hope. We desire to be with God. We expect to be with God. We have hope. But think about all those who die with no hope. Are they going to have a second chance? No. There's no hope in getting out. There is between us and you a great chasm or great gulf fixed that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. You may want to. You may be willing to give anything to. You may be saying, I'll change now. You won't be able. It's over. Opportunities to change are today. And that's it. Nothing but frustration for eternity. What are you going to do if you miss heaven? What about our friends? What are they going to do if they miss heaven? What about our family members? What of them if they miss heaven? Are they going to get in just because they're our family members and we love them? Read that story about the rich man and Lazarus again. Family members are mentioned in that passage. Family members are mentioned. What can be done about my family members to prevent their being here where I am in agony? They have the Word of God to listen to, was the reply. The reply wasn't, well, I'll get God to send the Holy Spirit into their lives and He'll zap them and He'll show them what the right thing to do is, and they'll make that choice and they'll be okay. They have the written Word of God. That's where the power to change a person's life really is. What do you do if you miss heaven? You suffer. I wish it didn't have to be that way. I wish I could tell you something different, but I can't. My job is to tell you what the Lord said. And this is what He said. And that's all I can do. And suffer is all you will do if you miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. Now, the good news is you don't have to miss heaven. You can be there. The Lord has given the gospel not for angels in heaven. He's given the gospel for men on earth. Men with a problem of sin that separates from God. He's made the way. He's given it to us. We don't have to miss heaven. But you have to receive the gospel. You have to. That's the only way. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and every word He says is true. You have to. It's required. You must. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to commit. Commit today. Avoid the worst possible scenario. If you're a Christian and you know that you haven't been growing like you should, fix it today. Correct it today. God will be with you. If you're a Christian and you've sinned against God, you know you have. Take it to God. Seek His forgiveness. Do it today. Don't miss heaven because you neglect. Fix it today. If you're not a Christian, you've never become a Christian. You've never put on Christ in baptism. You've never experienced the new birth. Do it today. Do it while you are in your right mind and can make the choice out of a right mind. This is the way I want to live. And this is the way I want to die. And this is where I want to be when I'm gone. There's no better group of loving people who will be on your side and help you every step of the way than this group right here. If we can help you today, please do not delay. Be a Christian. Set your sight on heaven. You'll get there. God said you would. Can we help you? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you.